Turn with me, if you will. Oh. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 12 here in just a few moments. And we just prayed that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would it look like? What would our calling be in that? What we're asking Him to do it, but He does much of what He does here through us. What would it mean for us to bring heavenly things down to earth? There's a book by the title Bringing Heaven Down to Earth written by one Nathan Bierma. He starts the book out by recounting a conversation between Henry David Thoreau, the transcendental meditation guy, the Walden Woods guy, and on his deathbed, Walden was being attended to, spoken to by his friend Parker Pillsbury, and his friend Parker leaned over to his friend Thoreau and said, David, do you have any visions of things beyond? To which Thoreau replied, one world at a time, Parker, one world at a time. Bierma, who cites the quotation, says, well, that's not really true. In fact, we don't get to live in one world at a time. Like I said, we just prayed it a minute ago, on earth that is in heaven. So there's something about the way we live here that is two worlds at a time. And that's what the Apostle Paul deals with here in this text. And so let's ask him, it can be awkward, this two worlds at a time. Let's ask him to give us, we're asking for the Spirit, that he would come, that the Spirit would come and give us a two-worldness. Let's pray. That we do ask it. That we ask for you to do here in this place, here we are in the upstate of South Carolina, just in a place. Would you invade this place? It's yours. It's always been yours. So would you invade it again? And we would indeed see Jesus. And so we pray it in His name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. We're kind of jumping in. He starts in, so just to remind you, Paul has just been saying, listen, he knows who he is. He doesn't have a righteousness of anything that he's done, even as Pastor Dave made so clear just a moment ago as we confessed our sin and received assurance, that it's not anything we've done. Paul says, nothing I've done. This is by faith this has happened. And he says, in fact, I'm so sure that I have this righteousness by faith. I don't know how God's going to do it. He says at the very, in verse 11, he said, I don't know how he's going to do it, but by whatever means, any means possible, he's going to bring to the resurrection. So he's going to get this done. No doubts about that. But then, now our text. This is God's word. Hear it. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's God's word. He blesses it to his people. The purpose, the path, and the promise. Okay, that's what we're going to look at. Just kind of roll through the text. You don't need to know the outline, but that helps the pastor. So I'm going to look at the purpose, Paul's and ours, the path, Paul's and ours, and the promise. It is so easy for Christians, you know, kind of like us, and if I may say it, especially like the us that we are, kind of, you know, these Presbyterian Church in America people, to give people the impression that we really think we've arrived. That we're kind of, you know, we kind of got this down. And frankly, it's not just a church problem, it's just a person problem. Long before the Lord Jesus broke into my apartment one day when I was in my 20s, long before that, I was right about everything, long before that. A friend who knew me all too well used to call me Mr. Right Thing. Everything you think is the right thing. I'm sure some of the people who deal with me here think that way too. Paul says, listen, that's what we're like. We're just right. And so he starts out right here in the beginning. The Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Spirit of God, says, I've not made this. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. Yes, he's made me his own. Yes, he's fixed his righteousness on me. Yes, I'm assured of a resurrection from the dead. But as to making that two worlds connect, he said, I'm not there yet. And I still need him to be doing something. So what's the it? You know me, it's always look back at the Bible. So if you got that piece of paper that's got it printed on there, you started out, it says, I've not already attained this, haven't made it my own. What's the it? What's the this, do you think? He's already said he knows Christ has made him Christ's own. Christ has done that part. What is he saying he hasn't got? What he's saying is that, you know, I know he's done that, but I know I don't live as if he's done that. Christ may have made me his own, but he's apprehended me, but I haven't apprehended him. That there's still so many, don't we feel that way all the time? And we feel like, sometimes we feel like I've really got it, I understand how this connects, and other times I'm like, I don't get a thing. And that especially happens if you find yourself on a different side of an issue, a different side of a matter with fellow believers, and you think, I've always trusted this person, he's not like, I don't know what to think. Paul says, listen, here's the one thing I know I want. There's only one thing I know I've got to have. He says, I've got. What have you ever, before I say that, you ever had something you had to have? I mean, you just had to have it. Some years back, the other day, it seems like, I lived in another city, lived in Nashville, and there was this car that I just couldn't keep my eyes off of. There was this car, and I don't know if you know me now, I've never have been really a big car person, but there was this car, it was a Toyota, a blue Toyota, and I just could not keep my eyes off that car. I did not do social distancing from the Corolla. I had to, so wherever that car was, I parked. I didn't skip parking places despite the rules we asked. I parked as near as I could to the Toyota. And it wasn't the car, it wasn't the color of the car, it was the driver. There was an ad they used to run back in the day, you know, you got it, Toyota, isn't that it? You know, you got it. It was Lisa. And so I just had to be where she was. I was going to be there. Paul says, wherever he is, that's where I want to be. That's his purpose. That, whatever it was going to have to, Paul said, whatever I got to change, whatever else has got to happen, That's where I want to be. I got to be there. And so he says, reading on down forward, so he doesn't just kind of sit back, and he says, I'm going to, I'm straining forward, pressing toward the goal. He says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting is another one of those things in the Bible that you, it's a kind of a strange thing. One of the biggest problems that Israel had and that the church has is forgetting. And so we got to make a distinction between what we're supposed to forget and what we're not supposed to forget. Okay, so this is not an absolute. When Paul says forget what lies behind, he doesn't mean amnesia. He doesn't mean, in fact, there's a sense in which in order to forget what lies behind, you have to deal with what lies behind. You see, the kind of faking is if you can just put it behind you and it doesn't matter anymore. It's really not forgetting it. That's a different thing. What he's saying, sometimes, in other words, if you've had a personal hurt, something has really hurt, happened to you, merely, and hasn't it, and to some things more heinous than others, merely trying to, I don't know, how shall I say it, produce a fake history, and just like it, you need to deal with it. You need to go to the Christ that Paul says go to and deal with it. Sometimes that's a personal matter, and sometimes it's something I've done to somebody else. What I've got to forget is that I've got to forget that I can fix everything. This illusion that I had, remember when I thought I had arrived, when I thought that, you know, like Paul used to think he had kept all the every law of the Pharisees. How many of them was there? 613, I forget the number. And he once thought he kept them all. What I've got to forget is this idea that I've got a resume, I've kept it, I've always had my act together. I've got to forget that in order to pursue Christ. So what Paul says he's forgetting is his personal record of righteousness. Forget what lies behind means forget, I guess the best Bible word for it is to get rid of my idols. All those things that I used to identify with. You know, I don't know, my place, my people, my I don't know, maybe my school. All these things that used to be the things that you that I had to have for me to think I knew who I was in order to have a life that was connecting this earth to the one I wanted the earth to be, whether that was heaven or not, who knew. But I had to set that aside. I quote this all the time. It's not a Bible verse, but it's, I don't know, it's close. How about it? Robert Murray McShane, a 19th century Scot, he's talking about setting aside that self-righteousness, that I've arrived-ness. He says, this is the largest idol of the human heart, the idol which man loves the most and God hates the most. Dearly beloved, you'll always be going back to this idol, always trying to be something in yourself, looking to your repentance, to your tears, prayers, by looking to your religious exercises, even the Spirit's work in your heart. See, beware of false Christs. One of my false Christ, one of my idols. Some of you may not recognize this. I have a southern accent. Some people probably haven't noticed that. Listen, I've been southern to the bone. To the bone. And I have been an apologist for everything southern from the time I was 3. So that's who I am, just so if you don't recognize it. But this issue of racial justice, so I'm getting very particular now, but if we're going to connect heaven and earth, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and as Pastor Dave, quoting the book of Revelation, every tribe, nation, people, all of this is going to, In Paul's other letters in particular, he strives to break down the dividing wall, to say, we've got to give up some things. You don't think that the Jewish Christians in the New Testament church didn't have to give up some cultural particularities, things that in order to welcome us in? We just need to be willing to challenge our cultural idols. To that end, and again, this is, I don't do this usually. Last time I gave away the book, and here I gave away, it was the same book. And I've only got 5 copies, but I can get all I want. The name of the book is Dear White Christian, respectfully written by a black Christian, Aaron J. Layton. Aaron Layton is a graduate of our denominational seminary. He's in fellowship in one of our churches in the St. Louis area. Last time I did, I think I had 10. I gave them away, and I got 10 more anyway. I ended up getting about 25 of them away, but I got 5 left. If you will promise me you will read this book, come get one, and I'll have you know, whatever's, and I'll order some more, okay? I also would commend to you going on our denomination's website, and the particular part of it is PCA, that's Presbyterian Church in America. P is in Presbyterian, CAMNA, that's Mission to North America. So PCA, you're not writing. PCAMNA.org. And there are links to 2 discussion groups. One that was held last Thursday, and the audio video is available for viewing. And the second will be held this Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Very inconvenient for many, many of you. But 2 o'clock our time, you go on that website. They want you to sign up because they need to know how many people are going to tune in. The last Thursdays, there were so many that they had to buy more whatever bandwidth or whatever you have to buy to do this. So, and it's going to be the discussion on racial brokenness in America and our gospel response. Paul's desire was kind of a wonderment. This idea that there was something going on in heaven that was going to come down here and do something down here was, he just, I got to have some more of that. And he said that there's a kind of a wonder. Eugene Peterson, in his book titled Living the Resurrection, says, when we were children, we were in a constant state of wonder. The world was new, tumbling on us in a profusion. We staggered through each day, fondling, looking. Listen, think of your 3-year-old or your 2-year-old. Okay, this is what a 2-year-old's world looks like. The world was new, tumbling in on us in profusion. We staggered through each day, fondling, looking, tasting. Words were wondrous. Running was wondrous. Touch, taste, sound were all wonders. We lived in a world of wonders. Gradually, the sense of wonder gets squeezed out of us. There are many reasons, but mostly the lessening of wonder takes place when we develop incompetence and gain mastery over ourselves and our coordination in our environment. And so what the Apostle Paul is inviting us to do along with him is to forget our competence and our mastery over ourselves and our environment and pitch ourselves on Christ. And the path, he says, and this is, here's really irony. Look at verse 17. He says, join in imitating me. Now, how is that? So first he kind of disowns himself and says, I haven't arrived. And then he turns back around. You'd think he had a bad editor, didn't he? Then he says, oh, by the way, I haven't arrived, but follow me. Imitate me. If Paul had been declaring his own righteousness, then that would have been a kind of a braggadocious thing to do. But see, what Paul has just said is, I haven't arrived. I've got to have, you remember back in Romans 7, he'll write that some years hence from this letter. He says, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. What I think I want to do, I think I do. I think I had this right, and then it turns out it wasn't. And he's a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul kept on struggling with that. In his last letters to Timothy, he said, listen, I'm the foremost of sinners. So what Paul means when he says, follow me, he's saying, follow me to the cross. Just follow me to Jesus. He says, all I've got to offer you. I really can't offer you my life. That's not going to do you any good. I'm still a wrestler. He says, but you follow me to Christ. Nobody knew Paul, if I may speak that way, better than Martin Luther. I mean, it was years later, wasn't it? Centuries, 1,500 years. But here's what Luther says. Luther's wrestled with his conscience all the time, struggled with doubts and depression, and sometimes he thought he had it. He says, I know in what darkness I sometimes wrestle. I know how often I suddenly lose the beams of the gospel and grace as being shattered from me with thick and dark clouds. Listen, if you've been there or you are there, you are not alone. That can be a really Christian place. That's where Christ comes. I know in what a slippery place even those who stand who are well prepared and seem to be sure-footed. See, so Martin says, what do you do with your failures? What do you do if decades into your Christian life, you find out there's an idol, there's something that's still been hanging in there that you're still trying to justify, that you're still trying to set aside or blame shift, and you still, what do you do with it? Luther says, I plunge my conscience into the wounds, blood, resurrection, and victory of my Savior Christ. Besides Him, I will see nothing and hear nothing. See, that's why he has tears when he thinks of those who are enemies of the cross. He said, I'll tell you about these with tears. He said, because all you got to do, as the verse of Pastor Dave read, all you got to do is come to Him. There's nothing more pitiful than a rescue refused. Or a hope disdained. He said, with tears. He said, the only reason they don't have it is because they've refused the cross. He said, that's the reason we get, that's why our bellies and our sex drive and our financial greed. He said, that's why we live off of that. That's what Paul says here. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their mind set on earthly things. The reason we do that is because we're trying to find some other way, some other kind of gospel. Some other kind of place to connect where we live now with what we're hoping we'll get. It's way far short of heaven, but it's what we think will satisfy. And Paul says, listen, weep with me for those who've turned away from that. There's the purpose and there's the path. The path is just with Paul, if you will, straight to the cross. Here's the promise. You know, this is really interesting. I read an essay day before, Hedgehog Review. How about that for a website? I recommend it, Hedgehog Review. It was Alan Jacobs writes an article, The Difference in Making Predictions and Promises. He says, we live in a time when everybody's making predictions, but they don't attach themselves to it. Predictions are impersonal. He said, if you really want to put yourself out there, don't make a prediction, make a promise. And that's what God does. He makes promises. You see, all of this is very personal. And what he says is, I'm coming. He's this king that has sent us ahead kind of pioneers. We're kind of out there scouting the land, as it were. There are different words for it in the Bible, but ambassadors, we're all kind of things. And he's coming. And he's going to install what he's promised here, and you will be transformed. You're not going to be like you are now. I'm not going to be like I am. I'm going to be me, and you're going to be you. But when this Christ comes back, listen, any residual shame that you feel, and we all got shame for all kind of stuff. Things we remember we did, things we remember we didn't do. That's what our dreams are about. You know, when I'm late for everything, or I get up here in the pulpit and I didn't bring my notes, or I start preaching. And one day I preached, and y'all all got up, and this is a dream, y'all all got up and wandered off. And it's kind of repetitive. I'm like, where are they going? And I looked at the clock, and it was 1:30 in the afternoon. Listen, when he comes back, there's going to be a public declaration. That you are glorious. That's his promise. He's going to connect heaven to earth right where you sit. Let's pray. So, Father, would you, even now, as we come to this table, this meal, you've sent it out ahead, hors d'oeuvres of the feast. Would you now feed us on Jesus? And we ask it in his name. Amen.